granted either the fact that there are people who make it come together on a Sunday morning, like our sound room folks. I mean, you know, that's not the easiest job in the world. Gene's been gone, and we've had some great people fill in. The prettiest of it all has been Georgia, obviously. I mean, Ted's good looking, but he's not quite the same. But that's not an easy job, is it, to get those slides up? And anyway, it just all comes together. The Lord puts it all together. And I'm so thankful for all of you and your giftedness and you're willing to use that giftedness. Isn't it a great time of year? In fact, how many of you, while you were singing, kept watching the leaves fall? Well, wasn't that gorgeous? And we cannot get past the fact that it's fall time of year, but it's going to be 71 degrees today and tomorrow. That is glorious. That is glorious. Thank you so much for being here in our time of worship. You know Dr. David Jeremiah, pastor, Bible teacher, best-selling author. I've been reading a book of his titled Hope, Living Fearlessly in a Scary World. And in this book, there's one bit of insight. I mean, the whole book is just so full of good stuff, as they say. But there's one bit of insight that I read yesterday that I thought, man, that is so good. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. Here's what Dr. David Jeremiah said in his book. He said, the opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. Now, ponder on that for just a moment. I think maybe it's because of my age, because of senility. I don't know what it is, but sitting there reading this in the book, I kept thinking, now, wait a minute, am I hearing this right? But yes, what I just quoted to you is the reality of life for us, isn't it? The opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. And we're going to look at this idea of fear this morning, faith as well. And to do so, I want you to turn in your Bible, and you'll find this passage in your bulletin as well. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You can find this account also in Matthew. You can find it in Luke. But Mark gives the fullest detail of this incident in the lives of Jesus and his disciples. And again, we're going to focus on this as we look at this idea of what it is to fear, but more importantly, what it is to trust the Lord our God. The setting, and to understand the setting for this chapter, this incident for what we're about to read, is very early in Jesus' three-year ministry. It hasn't been that long ago that he called his disciples. It hasn't been that long ago that he and his disciples were traveling the countryside, and Jesus was teaching in the various towns that they came to, teaching in the synagogues. And it wasn't that long ago, context-wise, that Jesus was up delivering the Sermon on the Mount, as it is often referred to. And on this particular day now, Jesus just happens to be by the Sea of Galilee. And so what Jesus is going to do, as if you look there in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, we see that it says, again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Now, for whatever the reason, probably because Jesus was being inundated by people. You remember at this point in time in his ministry as he was teaching, the people were awed. They kept saying, who is this? Is this not Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this that he teaches as he does, as one so gifted? They recognized him as the teacher. The disciples were learning to recognize him as master and Lord, but they had not got there fully yet. And at this point in time now, Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. And because people are pressing around him, maybe it's because they're pressing so close that, you know, they just keep pushing him toward the shoreline. Maybe it's because some can't see, some can't hear. But what Jesus does is he just climbs into a boat, obviously fairly close to the shore, and he begins to teach the people, verse 2 says, teach them many things in parables.
And that's what you find there in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 32, the teaching of Jesus in the parables. Now, a lot of good stuff there, but we're going to bypass that this morning because, again, the focus of our study is found in verses 35 on. So I want you to look at what happens now after a time after Jesus has been teaching the people. Verse 35. On that day, on the day when Jesus was in the boat teaching, when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. Now, notice that Jesus very clearly said, let us go aside or let us go across to the other side. In other words, boys, we're going to the other side of a lake. It wasn't a what do you think we should do? In fact, if you'll later read in Mark chapter 4, in Matthew and Luke of the account, you'll see the criticality of them being over on the other side of the lake because Jesus ministers to one who is demon-possessed over in that part of the country. So this wasn't an accident. Jesus was very specific. Let us go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they, the disciples, took him with them. They took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. As he was simply means that there had not been a lot of preparation time. Jesus had been busy during the day teaching. They had not gone out, grabbed a bunch of clothing, grabbed a bunch of food. Now we're ready for the journey. As he was, they got into the boat, and here they go to the other side. Now look what happens. Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling with water, which, as you well know, is a sailor's nightmare. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they, the disciples, woke him and said to him, now look at their term for him. They said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he, Jesus, awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. He said to them, Jesus said to the disciples, now notice this. Jesus said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we're seeing one word fear and then we're seeing another word fear. But what we're seeing here in verse 41 is fear in the aspect of awe and respect. In fact, if you go to the Matthew and Luke accounts describing the mindset and attitude of the disciples, they will use the word they marveled. They marveled and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's very easy to read of this incident in the lives of Jesus and his disciples, especially when focusing on the power and authority of Jesus to control the wind and the sea with just a spoken word. It's very easy to read this incident, see Jesus do this, and overlook the life-changing spiritual truth that Jesus was teaching his disciples. The same spiritual truth that he's teaching you and me today, just like he has taught all his followers, all his disciples through the ages. And you'll notice there in verse 40 that Jesus reveals this life-changing spiritual truth by asking two questions. Two simple questions. Why are you so afraid and have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid and have you still no faith? What was Jesus doing? Well, in asking those questions, Jesus was pointing out to the disciples then and now that which I quoted a moment ago from Dr. Jeremiah's book. Remember, the opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. Fear is what the disciples were struggling with. Jesus questioned the disciples' faith that night on the raging sea, not because they did not believe in him. They did believe in him. In fact, they were his followers. They were his called disciples, the apostles. So they did believe in Jesus, but it was because they were so overwhelmed with fear that Jesus asked the questions that he did. He asked the questions because what he was doing was connecting the dots between faith and fear. And he was simply pointing out to the disciples, guys, you don't yet know me for who I truly am. You know me as teacher. You refer to me as master. Listen, they, if you go back and read in context, they had already seen him perform mighty miracles, right? I mean, they saw Jesus dealing with the various illnesses, dealing with the demonic. So they saw Jesus as more than just a teacher, more than just a master, but they were not putting the two together. What they were not recognizing were things like this, things that they picked up on later, things that you and I have firsthand at our disposal, because we have the Word of God. You see, they recognized Jesus as a great teacher, but they did not know Jesus at that point in time as being one with God the Father. Remember, we talked about it last week and the previous week of how that was so important for Jesus to reveal to the disciples that he was indeed one with God the Father. You remember, it was Philip who said to Jesus, "Hey, show us the Father and we'll be happy." And Jesus said, "If you, Philip, you haven't seen it by now, are you really going to see it?" So they did not know fully at this point in time that Jesus was one with God the Father. They didn't know at this particular point in time that Jesus was the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, the very image of the invisible God. They didn't know at this point in time that Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that all things were created through him and for him. If they had realized that, would they ever have panicked in fear over the wind and the waves? For who created the wind and the waves? The disciples did not know at this point in time that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together by the word of the power of Jesus Christ. And they did not know at this point in time that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he, as Revelation says, is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. You see, the disciples, when facing the wind and the waves that night on the sea, did not know Jesus for who he truly is. Therefore, they found themselves in the throes of fear. And so it was to help the disciples grow in faith. And that's what Jesus has done with them already. And he's going to continue to do this until he goes to the cross. He helps them grow in faith by simply lovingly and gently questioning them and demonstrating to them his power and his authority. Jesus that night gave a great teaching to these disciples. He gave them a great teaching in that he made it very clear. Disciples, followers of mine, if you know me, you never need to fear. If you truly know me, you never need to fear. You know, after reading this account, I just sat there and thought for a moment or two. And I wonder, years later, I wonder, did the disciples reflect back on that night when they feared for their lives? Did they think, why did we not take Jesus at his word? Why did we not take Jesus at his word? That night, he basically said, guys, we're going to go to the other side of the sea. We're going to go to the other side. And I wonder, as time went by, did the disciples look back and think, we should have just taken Jesus at his word? He said it. We should have believed it. I wonder, years later, did the disciples reflect back on that night when they feared for their lives and think, wasn't it ridiculous of us to question whether Jesus cared for our well-being? Of course he cared for our well-being, they would then say. He proved this again and again, that we were at the forefront of his heart and his mind. I wonder, too, years later, having witnessed firsthand the power and authority of Jesus over sin and death, did the disciples on that night later, did they think, if only we had known then what we know now? For we know now full well who this is, that even the wind and the sea obey him. And I wonder about that for them. But then I get to thinking, there's nothing in Scripture that reveals that either way. But if I know my heart, and I'm asking you to examine your heart this morning, I wonder how many of us are like the disciples that night. I wonder how many of us really have a handle on faith and fear. I mean, you know this. You've experienced in life. We go through so many trials and tribulations. We've been studying that in James. We go through so many trials and tribulations. And you could call those the seas of your life. You have dealt with so many things, and you continue to deal with so many things, and you will continue to deal with these things until the Lord takes you and me home. But the question today is, who do we handle the situation like? The disciples? The disciples where we don't really know, truly know Jesus Christ, His power and His authority? Do we handle it like the disciples in that they question Jesus? Do we handle it like the disciples that we begin to wonder but not get into Scripture and figure it out exactly who Jesus Christ is? Because, folks, again, the bottom line is, if we know who Jesus Christ is, we would never find ourselves in a boat like the disciples saying, Lord, don't you care for us? Can't you do something about the situation that we're facing? Time and time again in Scripture, and you know this, time and time again in Scripture, we are told, Old Testament and New, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Jesus, before he went to the cross, remember that night? He kept telling the disciples, don't fear, don't be afraid. Things are going to change. Situations are going to be where you can't handle them. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. But I have to wonder for all of us, can we really trust Jesus? Can we really trust Jesus when we're on those raging seas of life and things aren't going the way we think they should go? Maybe what the real problem is, it's not that we don't know what Scripture says about Jesus. We've just gotten to a place where we take it for granted. We forget who it is and what we can trust Jesus for. And let me just give you some examples. We can trust that Jesus will always be with us. Always. And it's easy for us to say that sitting here. I know that. A little different when you're out in the battleground. A little different when you're out on that raging sea and you are the only one physically there. But the reality of Scripture is that Jesus Christ, all power, all authority, is always with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. For Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I choose not to fear. What do we base that on? Well, we base it on the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean He will cause all our situations to now be smooth sailing? Absolutely not. In fact, you all can give testimony to the very struggles and difficulties of life that you have faced and some of you are still facing. So we never promise to have that smooth sailing, but we are promised that Jesus will be with us wherever we sail. Always, always. We can trust that Jesus always understands what we're facing in life and always has compassion on us. I find it easy at times when talking with people and they'll talk about maybe a woe that they're having in their lives. I find it very easy to say, you bet. I understand exactly where you're coming from. Well, if I haven't walked in their shoes, why am I even saying that? Because that's not true. I can grasp it to a little detail, but I can't fully understand it. But Jesus can. Jesus can. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with great confidence draw near to the throne of Christ, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's not only that Jesus understands, Jesus has such great compassion on that. He wants to understand us. He wants to be there for us. He chooses to be that way. We can trust that Jesus has absolute power and authority over all things. And this is a hard one, I know. But Scripture is very true. Jesus has absolute power and authority over all things. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This Jesus who is always with us, He literally has all power and all authority. Now, sometimes in this world in which we live and we're battling with temptation and we're battling with difficulties, it may be hard to see the very God who has all power and authority. But if we're going to believe Scripture, and we must, He does. He does. And this is the very God, this is Jesus that we can call upon to say, I'm trusting that You are with me. I am trusting that You understand me, that You have compassion for me. And I'm trusting that in this situation, though I may not be able to see it, You have all power and You have all authority. And folks, we claim that. We claim that. Now, it's not that we don't have anything else to claim. Oh, yes, we do. People are around the world are looking for hope. They're looking for peace. They're looking for joy. They're looking for security in all sorts of places and all sorts of people. And it will never be found except in Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has all power and He has all authority. And if you want to get excited, we sang a little bit about it this morning. We may not see it now, but if we're here when Jesus comes back again, we'll see it when He comes in the power and the authority. And even if we're not here when He comes back and we've gone previously, we'll see it when we stand face to face with Him. We'll see Him in power and in authority. And folks, we ought to be so excited giving Him the praise and glory now, knowing this from Scripture. And let's not wait until the rapture. Let's not wait until we get to glory. Let's make this a part of our lives now. We can trust that Jesus will grant constant and overwhelming peace in our lives. And knowing a lot of you and knowing your history, knowing the things that you have dealt with in life, to me, that is by far the absolute best. Because, again, there's not always smooth sailing. But there is always offered to us, if we so choose it, the peace of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus revealed, I have said these things to you that in me, in my power and in my authority, you may have peace. You may have it if you so choose it. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And make sure now we understand that when Jesus says, I've overcome the world, He's not saying it from the aspect of seeing it how we want it to be overcome, because we would like to change things from a humanistic point of view. But Jesus has overcome the world in that He sees it from His sovereign plan, His godly point of view, and He makes it very clear that I have overcome this evil world system and I'll take care of it. And we can be assured of that. We can trust that. That is Jesus is promised to us. And I don't know, by far maybe the greatest, when the seas of life have come and gone for us, we can trust that Jesus will take us safely home to eternal glory. That day when Jesus taught,
When evening came, and he said, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. When the storms came and the disciples panicked, looking back at it now, it's easy for me to say, why in the world did you panic? Jesus told you he's going to get you to the other side of the sea. Now, it may be rough going getting over there. You may get a little wet. You may get a little cold. You may get a little nauseous. But I'm going to get you to the other side of the sea because I told you I will get you there. And isn't it great for you and me to know that wherever we are in this life, whatever age we are in this life, when we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he's already made the promise to us, I'll get you to the other side. I'll get you home to glory. Now, it may be rough going, but I'm going to get you there. And folks, we can rely upon that. We read this passage recently, but let me read it to you again. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And the promises of God are just multitude after multitude after multitude. But folks, you know it, and I'll remind us all again. We have to get into the Word to see those promises and know those promises and claim those promises. And as we do, regardless of the raging of the sea that we're facing, we'll find the peace. We'll find the joy. We'll find the comfort. We'll find the security. We'll know that Jesus is taking us exactly where he wants us to be. Now, I read this, and I know without any shadow of a doubt, as I said a moment ago, that many of you have and many of you are still facing some raging seas in your life. And I would venture to say it, that you and I were to go around the room this morning and we were to give testimony to this. What we would see is difficulty, yes, but we would see an outpouring of the power and authority and strength of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, every one of you would come back to that and come back to that and come back to that, because we all know that is our only hope. That is our only hope. But as I close this service this morning, let me just read something to you about Kara Tippett. Kara Tippett was an author, mother of four. She was a pastor's wife, and she struggled for a good number of years with breast cancer. Blythe Hunt wrote a blog about Kara shortly before she died in 2015, and she simply titled the blog Homecoming. And I want you to listen as I read this. I want you to listen to the very hope and trust that this one, Kara, gives. The same I know that you all could give as well. But listen to what Blythe Hunt wrote. She said, as Kara's cancer spread, she courageously embraced her situation, trusting in a sovereign God. She believed that cancer was not the point, but Jesus was the point. As Kara and her family processed what God was calling them to live out, she invited her community to join her journey through this seemingly impossible ordeal. How she would trust God in the midst of sickness, and then how she would trust God in the midst of dying. In the fall of 2014, shortly before Kara Tippett died, David C. Cook, publisher, actually published her story titled The Hardest Place. There they say that Kara refused to be defined by cancer and considered every moment a gift and an opportunity to learn more about grace and trusting God in her situation. She believed suffering was not an absence of beauty, but an opportunity to understand God's love on a deeper level. And I want you to listen now to what Kara herself wrote as there in that book. She said, my little body has grown tired of the battle, and treatment is no longer helping. But what I see, what I know, what I have is Jesus. He has still given me breath, and with it, I pray I would live well and fade well. By degrees, doing both, living and dying, as I have moments left to live. I get to draw my people close, kiss them, and tenderly speak love over their lives. I get to pray into eternity my hopes and fears for the moments of my loves. I get to laugh and cry and wonder over heaven. I do not feel like I have the courage for this journey, but I have Jesus, and He will provide. He has given me so much to be grateful for, and that gratitude, that wondering over His love, will cover us all, and it will carry us in ways none of us can fully comprehend. And folks, I thought, what a testimony. What a testimony of someone in the throes of a battle trusting Jesus. Fear, yeah, it creeps up, but trusting Jesus to eradicate that fear. And listen, I know that there are so many of you here that have dealt with things just like Kara. And the beauty and the testimony of each of you is that you can say the exact same thing about Jesus. Today, here's what I'm simply trusting. I'm simply trusting that you and I will understand that statement by David Jeremiah, that the opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. And knowing who Jesus Christ is. Now, we don't know Him fully 100%, but we're getting there, right? We're getting there. And so beginning even more so to know Jesus Christ, we have faith in Jesus Christ. We trust Jesus Christ. And with that faith, trusting Jesus Christ, where then is fear? Oh, it's knocking at the door, right? It keeps knocking at the door. But dear friends, we can push it away. In the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, we can push it away. And so many of you have done that. And I'm so thankful for the testimony that you have given us. Lives lived for Jesus Christ. You're the ones who make this fellowship precious. And thank you for doing so. Let's pray together. Father.